Well, amen. Colossians chapter number 4 is where we're at tonight. Colossians chapter 4, if you have need of a Bible tonight, slip your hands up and our ushers have a Bible that you can use while you're here in the service. Take it, turn over to Colossians chapter number 4, and we'll continue our study here through the book of Colossians, almost to the end. We've got a message tonight that we'll look at, and Lord willing, one more message next week, and we'll be finished this book of Colossians as we've gone through it. Here, Colossians chapter 4, we want to look at verses 12 and verse 13 here tonight. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Notice what the Word of God says starting here in verse number 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at the life of this man, Epaphras, Lord, Father, things that he, his life would teach us, I pray we take note. Lord, I pray that we learn as you would have us to. Lord, Paul included these last words for a reason. Lord, you inspired them. And Father, therefore, our learning, I pray that we would do just that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in these closing verses of the book of Colossians, Paul is recounting some of his faithful companions in the ministry, some people who have labored alongside of him. We saw a couple weeks ago in verse number 7, he mentioned Tychicus. Tychicus was a faithful man. We saw that. And then in verse number 9, we saw the man Onesimus, and he was a runaway slave, but we saw that he was a changed man as the gospel came to him and just totally changed this man's life. And then we see Aristarchus. He was the steadfast man that remained with the Apostle Paul. And then we see Marcus in verse number 10 as well, the second chance man, the man who went away and kind of gave up the ministry for a time, but the Lord still used this man's life, and so we called him the second chance man. And then in verse number 11, we saw Jesus, who was called Justice. And we looked at him, the righteous man. That's what justice means. It means righteous. And so it's a righteous man that way. And tonight we come to the sixth man on this list of people that Paul refers to. His name is Epaphras. Now, Epaphras was the pastor of the church of Colossae. We can turn back to chapter number 1 when we saw him several months ago now as we began our study of the book of Colossians. But we saw this man, Epaphras, earlier mentioned. Verse number 7 in chapter number 1, the Bible says this, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Who was this man, Epaphras? He was a faithful minister of Christ for the Colossians. He was a pastor there in the book or in the city of Colossae. And the Bible says at the beginning of this verse, in verse number 7, "As ye also learned of Epaphras." That is, what did they learn of Epaphras? Well, the answer there simply is they learned the gospel. They learned the truth of Jesus Christ. Look earlier in the chapter in verse number 3. What the Bible says. It says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ." What did they hear? They heard about the Colossians' faith in Christ, the Bible says, "and of the love which ye have to all the saints." Verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, and as ye have learned of Epaphras." So Epaphras was the faithful minister. What was he doing? He delivered the gospel. And what happened to these people in Colossae? Some of them heard the message, heard the truth about Jesus Christ, and they believed on it. They had faith. They trusted Christ as their Savior. And Epaphras was somebody who had labored in the gospel to these people. And when he labored in the gospel, the fruit came from it. That is, he saw people saved. As we are thinking about here in the theme of 2018, we're thinking about looking on the fields. We're thinking about the idea that we need to be people who are laboring in the gospel. We need to be going forth with the gospel. We need to be faithful ministers. And while we may not all be called to be pastors like Epaphras here was, we need to be ministering. We need to be serving in the area of giving forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. People that we come in contact with ought to hear the gospel from our mouth. They ought to hear the truth of Jesus Christ from our mouth. They ought to know what Jesus Christ did. And of course, what did Jesus Christ do? Well, he gave his life for our sins. He gave all so that we might have life. Look at it real quickly over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. We're just real close here, so let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter number 2. And look what the Bible says. Look at verse number 1 in Ephesians chapter number 2. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, who was dead in trespasses and sin? Well, according to the verse, it's you. Well, who's you in this verse? It's the Ephesians particularly, but we could apply it to all of us. Haven't we all sinned? Haven't we all done that which is wrong? Sure, we all have. And so the Bible says, "You hath he quickened." The idea of quickened there is an old King James word, but it simply means it made alive. So Christ or God made us alive. But what were we before we were made alive? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We're guilty sinners there. The Bible describes it in verse number 2 where it says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So what did we do? Well, we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. We're walking according to the disobedience of the world. We're walking in sin. That's what we all were. I was, you were, everyone was that way. But there's something that happened, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us." That is, God did something about our condition. We're lost, we're dead in our sins. And then the Bible says, but, I love that word in this passage. That's a great word. But God. God did something. God, who is rich in mercy, God, who is rich in love for us who are not worthy of it, God showed mercy. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us," even verse 5, "when we were dead in sins," what did he do? "He quickened us," that's that word again, "he made us alive together with Christ." And here's the whole key: by grace are ye saved. See, we are sinners, and as sinners, we are destined to die and spend an eternity in the lake of fire. We are destined to die and spend an eternity in hell. But wait a second. God loved us, and God didn't want to see that. So God showed grace upon us. Now, what was the grace that he showed upon us? Here it is. Jesus Christ. Verse 6. "He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places." Now, here it is. "In Christ Jesus." See, we're in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 brings it out more. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." How did God show us grace? Through Christ Jesus. What did Jesus do? He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He paid for everything that we did wrong. And verse number 8 then brings out the great truth of how we apply it to our lives. Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works," verse 9 says, "lest any man should boast." So verse 8 brings it out, that we're saved by the grace of God through faith, through our trusting, through our believing what the person of Jesus Christ did. What did he do? He died for my sin. He paid for it all. And the Bible goes on and says, the end of verse number 8, "not of ourselves, it's the gift of God." This salvation is the very gift of God. That is this: I couldn't do anything to earn it. I couldn't be a good person. I can't do enough good things to be able to earn it. Verse 9, "not of works." It's not any of my works. It's the grace of God. It's God loving me, so he sent Jesus to die for me. That's the message of Jesus Christ. That's the message of grace. That's a wonderful message that we need to know. And can I say, that's the message that Epaphras labored in. He wanted the people of Colossae He wanted the people of that city to know that message. And so what did he do? I get the feeling, and the Bible doesn't say this specifically, but I get the feeling he went door to door. And he was knocking on doors, and he said, let me tell you about how you can have your sins forgiven. Let me tell you about how you can know for sure that you're going to die and spend an eternity in heaven rather than hell. I think he went door to door. I know that he probably preached in open air areas there. I know that in church he would be giving, laboring forth the word of God, because he wanted people to know the truth of Jesus Christ and how their sins could be forgiven and how they could have a home in heaven. But now here in the book of Colossians, as we come back to it, in Colossians chapter 4, we see that Epaphras has gone to the Apostle Paul. Now notice this, Epaphras has been laboring in the gospel, he's been giving forth the gospel, and boy, people are being saved. People are coming to understand the truth, and a church has been established here in the city of Colossae. Again, if you remember, we've mentioned this before, Paul probably never visited the city of Colossae. It wasn't a ministry of the Apostle Paul. It was probably, more than anything, it was a ministry of Epaphras that had gotten this church off the ground, had gotten this church started, and so he's seen people saved. Things are going good, but while he is there, while he is ministering, what happens? Well, if you remember our study through the book of Colossians, false teachers begin to infiltrate the city. And they're teaching wrong things. Basically, the Gnostics are coming in. And they're beginning to draw the believers away from the truth. And they're teaching them things that are not right. And they're falling for it. Here. And so Epaphras is probably getting the elders together here, and he's saying, hey, we got to do something about this. And boy, I'm preaching, I'm laboring, I'm trying to give forth the fruit, but the Gnostics are seeming to win. They're seeming to draw more people away from truth, and I don't want them to win, and this is not a good thing. Hey, what do we need? And I think this, I know I'm adding a few things. I understand that, okay? We don't know this from Scripture, but I'm just kind of getting the thought process that might be going on. And I think as Epaphras gets these elders together, they're starting to think, man, what can we do? Man, the false teachers are there. We need to do something against them. We need to stand up for truth. And no doubt he's continued to labor in the truths of the Word of God. But maybe somebody comes up with the idea. Maybe it's Epaphras himself and says, man, if we could get Paul. Man, if we could get the Apostle Paul to come and visit us. And boy, if Paul, the Apostle, if that guy would stand up and say some things, boy, I think that would shut down those Gnostics. I think we'd have some believers really wake up, and I think they'd pay attention here if we could have Paul. But no doubt they say, well, that's wishful thinking. But Paul's sitting in a prison cell in Rome, and so somebody may come up with the other idea. Maybe he could write a letter. Maybe he could write something. And so what we do know from Scripture, Epaphras goes to Paul. He travels to Paul, and if you remember our study from Tychicus a couple weeks ago, that's a dangerous road. It's a dangerous travel there. No doubt it's extra dangerous because Epaphras would finally arrive in the city of Rome, he probably would not know exactly where Paul is housed, and so he begins to walk around. He begins, sorry about that. he begins to walk around the city, and he begins to say, hey, where is Paul? Now, wait a second. What was Paul on trial for? Well, high crimes against the state, the Roman government there. You start asking, anybody know where that preacher Paul is? Oh, you mean the guy that's on trial for high crimes against the state? Why, are you his friend? Might be a little dangerous to do that. But Epaphras knows the situation's dire. Epaphras knows I've got to go to Paul. Epaphras knows I need to make contact with this man. And so through the danger and through the difficulties and through the despair, he goes and finds this man, Paul. He meets him in a prison cell. And we find from Philemon, verse number 23, that Epaphras becomes a fellow prisoner with the Apostle Paul. He's not going to deliver the letter back. Tychicus is. Why? because for whatever reason, and we don't know the reasons, Epaphras finds himself in the same fate as Paul does, sitting in a prison cell. So Tychicus will return the letter, and Tychicus will be the one who brings it to the Church of Colossae, and then it's read there, and no doubt has a great impact there for the Church of Colossae here. But let's look at this man Epaphras, because as he's sitting in the prison cell with Paul, Paul notes some great things about this man. Paul gets to know this man in a very intimate way, because they're sitting in prison here together. And look what Paul says in verse number 12 about Epaphras. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. By the way, stop right there. I wish that God would say of us, we're a servant of Christ. That's what Paul says about Epaphras. There's no doubt about it. This man's a servant of Christ. Would we be the same way? But he says here, he's a servant of Christ. He saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so it is through these prayers that Paul mostly gets to know the heart of this man, Epaphras. You see, prayer is an indication of a person's love for the Lord and a person's love for people. If you could just hear their prayers, if you could see some things that they spend time in going before God, boy, it would really show you some things. It was E.M. Bounds who said, prayerless preaching is lifeless preaching. He would go on to say this, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. You know what we need? We need to see some men of prayer. And God right now is looking for some men and women. He's looking for some teenagers. He's looking for some boys and girls who will realize that they need to be people of prayer. And we need to take a few minutes here tonight as we study the life of Epaphras to think about our need of prayer. The need of prayer. And so if I was to look at this, as I said that the other men that Paul listed, the five other people, they had their character qualities. And if I was to list Epaphras as one of those character qualities, I would call him the praying man. The praying man. And so let's look at Epaphras, the praying man, here tonight. Notice the first thing, that is this, that he prayed persistently. He prayed persistently. Again, notice verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. And look at the next word. It says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What did he do? He was always laboring fervently. He was giving forth himself to prayer. He was doing that. It was what the Apostle Paul admonished the Colossian people to do. If you look earlier in this chapter, Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2, where the Bible says here, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. See, we're supposed to be people who are people of prayer. John Bunyan would say this, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, he said, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him through the day. That is, he's saying, what do you need to do? You need to get up and you need to spend some time with God in prayer. And this man was persistent in prayer. He knew the need of prayer. He knew the power of prayer. He knew that he needed to be someone who was given over to prayer. And so what did he always do? Labored fervently in prayer. Look over in the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11, look at verse number 5. In Luke chapter number 11, in verse number 5. In Luke chapter number 11, in verse number 5, we begin to see the parable of the importunate friend. That's what the Bible says here. In verse number 5, he said unto them, which of you have a friend, or shall have a friend, and go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Verse 6, for a friend of mine is in his journey, and has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed. I cannot rise and give thee. So you hear the story. This man's going over to his neighbor and says, hey, I need some bread. I've had this friend come into town. I wasn't expecting him or anything. And so I've got to, a good neighbor, we got to put some bread on the table. And he says, man, go away. Man, don't you realize what time it is? People aren't supposed to be awake right now. The door's already closed. The kids are in bed. I'm not coming to give you any bread. Forget it. But verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. That is, friends aren't good enough to get out of bed for. That's what the Bible's saying here. Yet, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. That is, because he keeps saying, oh, come on, man, I need help. Come on, give me some bread. Come on, come on, come on, I need it. He says, fine, get it, whatever you want. He unlocks the door, go in the kitchen, get whatever you want. I mean, that's basically what he says here. Get it all that you need. I'll give it to you. Not because you're my friend, but because you won't leave me alone. That's why. Now, the lesson is here, and Jesus is teaching us a lesson through this. Verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. We are probably familiar with verse number 9 in the fact that the idea of asking, the idea of seeking, the idea of knocking in this verse, all three of the words there are in the present tense. Now, in Greek, the present tense simply means that it starts today or it starts now and continues on. What did this importune friend do? What did he do? He started something today, but he kept on until he got what he was after, what he was looking for. And Jesus is teaching us a lesson about prayer, that prayer isn't something you do just one time. Prayer is something you do continually. You keep on asking and asking and asking and asking that you might receive it. James chapter 4 and verse number 2 says, ye have not because ye ask not. I'm just trying to point out to us this evening, we need to be people of persistent prayer, always giving ourselves to prayer. That is, prayer is not something I do just once and done. It is continually going before God, continually asking for his help. And we need to be people like that in prayer. But not only that, would you notice this back in Colossians chapter 4, that he was somebody who was persistent in prayer for the saints. He wasn't just praying always. He was praying specifically, as Paul brings it out. Look back in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 12, where the Bible says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently. And then here it is, for you. What was always on Epaphras' heart? The people of Colossae. He was laboring for them. He was concerned about them. Do you realize that God wants us to bring others before the Lord? God wants, one of the great things about a church, I'm talking about a local body of believers, is that we can pray one for another. We can come together on a Wednesday night and we can hear prayer requests that are going on and things that are touching people's lives. And boy, we might write them down that prayer sheet and then we can take them home and we say, boy, you know, brother so-and-so, he's facing this decision this week. And boy, God, you're going to need to give him some wisdom. You're going to need to give him some direction. Or you say, pray for sister so-and-so. She's having this medical test this week. And God, we need to pray for her. And boy, we need to lift her up. And boy, she needs better health. And God, would you do some things there for it? The Bible would say in James chapter 5, in verse number 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You read the epistles of Paul, and Paul was praying for other people all the time, but Paul also requested that people pray for him. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 25, brethren, pray for us. Look in Colossians chapter 4 right here. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says here, with all praying also for us. Paul knew that he needed prayer. You say the apostle Paul needed people to pray for him? Absolutely. And if the apostle Paul needed people to pray for him, so do I. So do you. And we ought to be people who are always persistently in prayer for one another. For one another. For the needs, for the things going on in people's life. We need to do that. And can I say this? If we're going to be persistent in prayer, it's going to take a disciplined mind. I don't know if you're any different than I am, but sometimes when I get a mindset to pray, and boy, I'm just going to go to the Lord here, and I'm going to pray about an issue or several issues or several things or something. Does your mind every now and then have a tendency to wander? And you think about things that you're not praying about? I don't know if it's just me, but I have a tendency every now and then to do that. If I'm going to be persistent in prayer, I've got to have a focused mind, a disciplined mind for prayer. Say, God, I need you to do some things here. I'm focused in. I'm laser focused in on what God would want me to do and what God wants to do in different people's lives. And boy, we need to have that discipline focus there. We need to, as the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 would say, we need to bring all things into subjection. But we need to do that with our mind. So this is a man who, number one, prayed persistently. Number two, Epaphras was a man who prayed passionately. He prayed passionately. Here in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12, the Bible says that he always, and then it says this, laboring fervently. Laboring fervently. The word laboring fervently here in our Bibles, in the Greek Bible, laboring fervently is just one word. We have it in two words here in our English Bibles, but in the Greek, it's one word. It's the name. It's the word agonizomai. Now, what does that mean, and why do I bring it up? It is comes from the word that we would know, agonize. What is Paul doing here? He's agonizing in prayer. What does that tell you? I mentioned Paul. This is Epaphras. I'm sorry. What is Epaphras doing? He's agonizing in prayer. The idea is a struggle with the idea of getting the prize. It might be like a wrestler. What does a wrestler do? He agonizes a lot. I did just a little bit of wrestling in high school. I did even less in college, but I did do a little bit. Anyways, I can remember when I was wrestling that I would get across that guy, and you know, we start off here and we're all kind of squaring each other up and everything, and then we kind of lock, you know, we get there together, and I'm trying to use every muscle I have, both of them, and I'm trying to move this guy, and I'm trying to do all these things here. And I'm trying to do whatever I can to try to get this guy down. And then when we finally get down, of course, we're both down on the ground real quickly. And what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get my arm around his leg, or I'm trying to do this, or I'm trying to get him in some sort of headlock or something. I'm trying to do all these things like, you know, and I'm doing everything I can to be able to win the prize. Well, that's the idea of agonize here in this verse. That's the idea of laboring fervently. And Epaphras is not doing it in a wrestling match. What is he agonizing in? He's agonizing in prayer. He's agonizing to say, I love these people. I love the Lord. And I'm doing everything I can. And God, would you work? And he's the Bible says, laboring fervently. Not only that, but verse 13 says that he has a great zeal. Look at verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. How do you know he had a great zeal for them? You listen to this man's prayers. He loves Colossae. He loves that city. You ever seen anybody sweat when they pray? Look at Epaphras. He's laboring fervently in prayer. He's trying to get a hold of God because he knows God's got the power. He knows God can do things. He knows God can work some miracles in people's lives. And he's laboring for them. It was the same type of prayer, really, that Paul himself was praying for this church here at Colossae. Look over in Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 29. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 29, where the Bible says, whereunto I also labor, and then here's our agonizing word. It's striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Look at verse 1 of chapter number 2. The Bible says here, for I would that ye knew what great conflict, that's the agonized word that we're just talking about here, the great conflict I have for you and for them that are Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That is, he's agonized for them in prayer. He's asked God to do some things. He's asked God to work. We could say it this way, that here in the book of Colossians, or here in a prison cell in Rome, maybe more accurate here, that we have two spiritual athletes that are striving together for this church. that is for the church of Colossae. And my friend, can I say this? We could use some spiritual athletes here at Victory Bible Baptist Church. We could use some people who are striving together to bring the needs of this congregation before the throne room of God. That we would be some people who are saying, God, there's some false teachers out there. There's some people out there. And while we may not have the Gnostics like the people of Colossae was having the Gnostics infiltrate, boy, we've got the false teachers, the Lordship Salvation people out there. We've got the Church of Christ people out there that are teaching baptism for salvation. We've got the Catholics out there who are teaching system of beliefs for salvation there. We've got all kinds of the false groups out there. And may we be people who are coming together, who are laboring together and laboring fervently and saying, God, we need your help. And God, we need your power. And God, we need your spirits working in the people of Victory Bible Baptist Church. But we need that. Look over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 6. Look what the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 18. Where the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Boy, at the end of February, we're having revival services with Brother Chris Miller, and I'm looking forward to those meetings. But if that meeting is going to be used, if that week is going to be used to the fullest extent, can I say this? We got to have some church people who are going to come and labor together in prayer. God, we need your help. Boy, Brother Chris can come, and Brother Chris can give forth the word of God, but if it doesn't fall on fertile soil, it will go unused. We need to pray for it. That's why starting in February, we're going to put an emphasis on prayer for those services. We're going to have a men's prayer meeting for that service, or for those services that will be coming up. We want to labor in prayer so that we might see God work, so we might see some things. And I'm just sorry. I'm just one who happens to believe that if God's people get behind something and start praying for it, great things can happen. Do you believe that? I believe like Acts chapter number 12, when the group of believers got there together and began to pray for Peter that he would get released out of prison. And boy, they were laboring fervently. And Peter comes knocking at the door once in Acts chapter number 12 there. And Rhoda comes to the door and she answers it and says, "Ah, it's Peter. I can't believe it." Slams the door in his face, goes back in there in the congregation and says, "You guys will never believe this. Peter's there." And said, "Well, no duh. Haven't we been praying for him?" I don't know if they said the no duh part. But I'll tell you what, we can see God do some things if we get committed to prayer. We see the work of God, and that's what we need to be. We need to be praying that this church can be a more effective light in the community in which we love, or in which we live there. And it starts with Christians who will pray fervently. Fervently. So Epaphras was number one, a man who prayed persistently. Number two, he was a man who prayed passionately. Number three, he was a man who prayed specifically. Look at it here, Colossians chapter 4, and look at verse number 12 again. He prayed specifically. Look at verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently. Now look at this, fervently for who? For you. The Bible says, in prayers. Now here's the specifics of what he was praying for. The Bible says this, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We'll get back to what that means in just a minute. Right now, I just want to get the idea. He was praying specifically for something. Not only that, but verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. That is, he's praying specifically. What's he praying for? He's praying for them. He's praying that they would stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. And he's praying for the Colossian people, the people of Laodicea, and the people of Hierapolis. And I'm just trying to point out real quickly here tonight that there was a specific thing on this man's heart. And he was thinking about some specific needs and the people people there. And he was thinking about the fact that they need to be strengthened. And he was thinking about people in the nearby cities, no doubt that he had ministered to. Laodicea just up to the north a little bit. Hierapolis just over to the west a little bit. And no doubt he had labored and ministered in those cities there and been part of that and known some of the people there. And what's he doing? He's praying for them. And I got an idea here that he's thinking, hey, all the needs that are there, and he's bringing them before God. Sometimes I would say this, our prayers are just too general. We say something along this line, God, please bless all the people at Victory. Well, I hope that God blesses all the people at Victory, but can we get a little bit more specific about that? That is, what blessing do the Lees need? Where do they need your help, God? What blessing, what help do the Reeses need? What blessing, what help do the Sisson need? Whoever family that you're talking about, what blessing, what help, God, does they need in your life? And sometimes we need to be people who are not so general. We wouldn't even know if a prayer request was answered. We need to be specific in what we're praying for. Sometimes our prayers are just rote phrases. One man said to another man, I'm so spiritual, I can say the Lord's Prayer. Other man said, no, I don't think you can do it. Matter of fact, I got $10. If you can say the Lord's Prayer, I'll give you $10. He said, well, I'll show you. He began to say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. But if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. He said, well, you did it. Here's $10. And he gave it to him. Now, it shouldn't be like that. I think there's a problem with that, don't you? I think there's a problem there. God wants us to be people who are praying specifically. We're not just praying the same thing over and over and over again. God, there's some needs. There's some specific needs. By the way, can I say this? I'm just going to rant here just a second, okay? You forgive me for this. One of the reasons that I'm not a big fan of unspoken prayer requests is because I believe that we should be people who pray specifically. Supposing you have an unspoken prayer request and somebody asks for an unspoken request, and I'm not trying to be down on you if you do that or anything, but I'm simply saying this. Okay, supposing your unspoken request is, God, can I have a Corvette? That's your request, and of course you don't want to make that known because people would think that you're, you know, out for money or out for things like this. And so you have an unspoken request, okay? And so I'm sitting there and I'm praying to the Lord, God, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so has this request, and I don't know what it is, but God, would you answer that request that would be there? Now, wait a second. Do I really need to be praying for your Corvette? No. Can I say this? Almost nearly every request can be limited in information and still help me pray specifically. For instance, maybe there's a need in your house and you just don't want to make it known, but you could simply say something, hey, would you pray for the Lord's provision for something at our house? Lord's provision. I don't know that you need $10 or $5,000 or $10,000 or whatever happened. I don't know what it is, but I do know that there's some sort of financial need in your house, and we're praying that the Lord would meet that. Okay, and so I understand that. Then maybe there's a situation. There's a family situation. Maybe there's a close to a divorce, and that would be a terrible situation. But you don't want to make that known, be public, and all those things. And so, but can you ask for a specific prayer there? Sure. Can you help us with a family situation? God, would you help us with a family situation? Can you pray for a family situation here amongst us? And so we can specific or be a little bit more specific in our prayers there. Why? This man, Epaphras, I have no doubt in my mind, he was going through his, if you will, church directory in his mind, and he's starting to go through the line. He says, Lord, pray for this guy. Boy, this guy's got these needs. And boy, pray for this guy this over here. Boy, there's some needs, some spiritual needs in his life. And God, you need to meet that need. And boy, there's brother so-and-so over here. And boy, he was kind of taken in with the talk, the slick talk of those Gnostics. And boy, God, you need to work in his life. And God, I pray that you'd help him. And he's thinking about all these things. See, specific prayer does some things for us. It clarifies our minds about what we're praying about. It defines really what are our needs. What are we asking for? Specific prayer emphasizes a dependence on God. If I just ask, God, would you bless all the people? Let me ask you something. Am I really dependent on God? Well, I haven't asked specifically for things. I wouldn't know if God answered it or not. Specific prayer alerts us more to God's answers to prayers. Again, if I say, God, bless all the people over there. Well, okay, when is that prayer answered? I don't know. But if I said, God, would you meet this financial need? Someone, so-and-so prayed for a financial need. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but they've got a financial need in their house. God, would you meet that financial need? And they come back next week and say, hey, God met that financial need. We prayed about it last week, and God met it. You know what? Hey, I can rejoice. I can rejoice in what God does there. And then I wrote this down. Specific prayer increases our faith. That is, when we see God actually do something, I prayed for this specific situation and God did it. Man, that increases my faith. Man, God, you can do some great things. So this was a man who prayed specifically. I look fourthly here tonight. Epaphras was a man who prayed personally. He prayed personally. Again, Epaphras, the Bible says here in verse number 12, who is one of you? See, Paul was quick to point out that Epaphras is one of them. I think about it this way. He has been somebody who had spent some time with them. A preacher put it this way once. A shepherd smells like the sheep. And why does he smell like the sheep? Because he spends time with the sheep. And a pastor who has a heart. Who is this man Epaphras? He was a pastor at the book of Colossae. He had a heart for the people of Colossae. So what did he do? He spent time with the people of Colossae. He was specifically involved with the people of Colossae. Can I say this? He probably knew about their health situations. He probably knew about their marital situations. He probably knew about their financial situations. He probably knew about the spiritual needs of the people. He knew all those things, and he counted it a privilege to take it before the Lord in prayer. And as he's sitting in that jail cell, rotting, it would seem, almost in that jail cell, he's asking God, God, would you work in these people's lives? He wanted it. He desired it. And look at the last point here tonight, and that's simply this. Epaphras was a man who prayed definitely. He prayed definitely. I told you we come back to the specifics of what he prayed. Look at the end of verse number 12. Verse number 12, he prayed specifically this way, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What is he praying for these people? That they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You know, there's something specifically he's praying for. He has something specifically he wanted the Lord to do. First of all, he wanted to say, God, I'm praying that these people would stand. What's going on in Colossae? Gnostics are coming in. False teachers are coming in. God, these people need to stand. This was the prayer of the Apostle Paul himself for the Ephesians. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 6. In Ephesians chapter number 6, starting in verse number 11 down through verse number 14, Paul prays three times, that the Ephesian people would stand. That's what he's asking. That's what he's praying for. That's what he's encouraging here in Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 11. The Bible says here, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That is, Paul is saying, hey guys, you need to stand. You need to be right where God would have you to be. And Epaphras, who is also ministering in Laodicea, who is also ministering in Hierapolis, he's ministering, and he says, God, those people need to stand. And I think about, boy, that you'd have a ministry to the people of Laodicea. You know what Laodicea means? It means the church of the people's rights. The church of the people's rights. That is, you know what Laodicea was filled with? Filled with people that said, it's about me. It's about my rights. It's about what's important to me. Can I say, well, when we get in the church, it's not about what's important to me. It's more important to God. That's where our focus needs to be. That's where it needs to understand. But here Epaphras is kneeling down in that jail cell, and he's crying out to the Lord on behalf of this church and about on the behalf of Laodicea and about the behalf of Hierapolis, and he's saying, God, help those people to stand. And there's those slick-talking Gnostics, and they need your help. They need to stand for the truth and help them to see the errors of these men and help them to realize the your word and what your word would say, so that they would be armed with scripture, so they wouldn't fall for the false teaching that's out there. And God, please bring the precious truths of scripture to mind so that they will not fail and they will not fall. He's laboring that they might stand. Jude, verse number 3, would say this, because of time we won't turn over there. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be fighting for the word of God, fighting for the truth of the word of God. And may we be a people that would stand in the will of God. May we be a people who are praying for the will of God in other people. That's what we have the privilege to do. Lift up one another in prayer. What are we doing? We're praying for one another, that we'd stand, that we wouldn't fall for error, that we'd stand in truth there. And so he first prays that they might stand. Secondly, he prays that they might stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Perfect and complete. The word perfect means that they'll stand mature in the will of God. The word complete means there that they're going to be filled up in the will of God. It's the idea that these people will be knowledgeable, not only, I should say, knowledgeable about the will of God, but they'll be practicing the will of God. They'll be mature in the will of God. They'll be filled up with the will of God. You know, we need some people who not only know the will of God. We got people here in our church, and we've got people across America. They know Bible. They know truth, but they don't practice it. They're not filled up with the will of God. They're not carrying forth the will of God. They're more concerned with doing what they would want rather than what God would want. You know, we need to be people who are filled up, who are mature, who are giving forth the will of God, the truth of God. Look real quickly and we'll be done. At a couple things here. That is the will of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and look at verse number 3. We see here it's the will of God that all people be saved. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. What is God's will? God's will is that everyone be saved. Will everyone be saved? Answer is no. Why not? Because they reject the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so they will not be saved. But here it is. God's will is that everybody be saved. And can I say the only way that God's will be brought about is if we are people who stand up and say, hey, I'm looking on the fields. I'm going to be a person who's saying, I'm going to go with the gospel. I'm going to teach the gospel. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to convey the gospel to other people. And when we do that, here it is, people can hear the message and they might be saved. Our job is to go forth and give it out. And God wants that. And God desires that all people would hear the message and be saved. Would we be faithful to give it out? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. It's God's will that all be saved. Here it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We find out something else that's God's will. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. In verse number 3, the Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. What's the Bible saying? Here it is. This is God's will. God's will is that you abstain from fornication. If you will, it's your sanctification. Or we could broaden out the application here and not make it so specific as fornication. But the idea here is that we would live holy lives before the Lord. That's God's will. God's will is that we would do that. we live a sanctified life, that we abstain from fornication, that we live a holy and pure life, that we live a set apart life, a different life, a holy life. See, we're in a world, but we're not of the world, so we ought to act differently than the world. Doesn't that make sense? I look at something else here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 18. The Bible says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18. Here it is, another thing, God's will. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's the will of God here? To give thanks. Be people who are grateful rather than the mumbling and complaining that we often would do. See, it's not God's will to go around and be a complainer. We can complain about anything. We can complain about the weather. We can complain about our job. We can complain about our spouse, about our church, about our neighbors, about our finances. You name it. We can complain about all kinds of things. But I seem to remember a verse in the Bible in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 14 that says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. My point is simply this. The will of God is not hard to find. You cannot open the Bible and you cannot begin to read and say, oh, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't understand it. You know, this King James Bible is just way too hard to understand and all these. My friend, this is not difficult. It doesn't take a degree to figure these things out. It just simply says a heart that says, I want to do what you want, God, not what I want. And we need to be people who are lifting up one another in prayer. Because we all need to stand. We all need to be people who are doing the will of God. We all need to be people who need to be built up in the Lord. Epaphras was faithful in prayer for the Colossians, for the people of Colossae, for the people of Laodicea, for the people of Hierapolis. Would we, as believers, people, members, church people of Victory Bible Baptist Church, would we be faithful in prayer one for another like Epaphras was? If we were the ones who got alone in that jail cell with Paul, would he hear us always laboring fervently for you? That's what God would have us. And I really believe that if we'd have some laboring people in prayer, we could see some great things done by God here in this place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,